I've said it just about every week, but I want to say it again. When we come together as a church, you know, we're different than some churches, and that's okay. There's all kinds of churches. You know, there are churches that are very ritualistic, and that's okay. God's presence can be felt through ritual. Ours is not very ritualistic, as you can tell. And God's presence can be felt there also. So, you know, it's not how we express other than that we express from the heart. And we express that way. And God shows up and blesses his people. And I just want to commend First Service. You guys are really opening your hearts to the Lord and worshiping. And it's obvious in the way that the flow of the service, it just makes it so much easier to do everything that we do. And, you know, you can make it hard or you can make it easy. And I'm so glad when you make it easy. And so anyway, thank God for that. We got lots of things coming up. Somebody will be up later to share about that. We'll have some announcements. But, you know, church camp is right on top of us. Just, a couple of weeks away? And you need to be signing your kids, because we only got 20-something kids that are signed up. And we normally have about 100 for church camp. So get with it, because we have to order supplies. We have to order things. So don't put us in a bind where we have to order an overnight stuff. Go ahead and sign up your kids. Even if you can't pay right now, sign them up. And if you need a scholarship, let them know at the table. And but let's get this done. What do you say? And I know there's probably more, you know, in second service that have kids that'll be going to church camp, but we wanted to make that known to you also. We're going to begin a new series today. I haven't preached in 2 months, and I hope I remember how. Maybe I can. Maybe I can squeak by. But I will be speaking the next 3 months, June, July, and August. So I'll be speaking. And I don't know if this is going to be one big long series or we're going to break it up or what we're going to do yet. But I had originally thought I was going to do this on Thursday night in the Bible study. And I thought, you know what? The whole church needs to hear this. And we're trying to set up a growth track for new people that come in, that they can learn about our church, what it's about, what we do, what we believe, what we value. And I don't want to be a church where we just show up and sing some songs and preach a message and go home and nothing changes. I don't want to be a part of something like that. I want to be a part of something that is making a difference in a community, that we are a living church. We call ourselves a life-giving church. In other words, we believe that the power of God is through the Word of God, and it can affect the hearts of mankind, that it changes mankind. Amazing grace can change a man's heart. He can take a person who is in the lowest pit. I don't care what that pit is. God's grace can reach into that, transform that person, and make them a productive person for God and for his kingdom and for the community that he lives in. You know, a church that doesn't reach out to its community, why does it exist? Because one of the things that the Lord told us was to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's not my commission, that's our commission. We're all supposed to do that. So today we're going to begin a series, and we're going to call it Church 101. I don't have a graphic for you. We'll have that next week. We've all kind of been out of pocket this week, but Church 101. And we're going to, the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the church. What is the church? What is it about? It's not about what we make it. What did God say about the church? And what did Jesus say about the church? And in order to do that, we're going to go all the way back to where Jesus instituted the church. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know how many years ago we went to Israel. Five? Has it been 5 years ago y'all sent us to Israel? Well, I guess it's coming up on 7 years because, Five years ago. We went to Israel. We got to go to some places and see some things, but one of the prettiest places that we went one day was a place called Banis. It used to be called Panis, but it was changed to Banis. And there is one of the most beautiful waterfalls there that is just absolutely gorgeous. It was hot during that time, and when we went down to this waterfall, we stood there, and the midst of the waterfall was blowing on us, and it was just so cool and refreshing. In fact, it's out of that waterfall and out of that stream that feeds the Jordan River and the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee and all of those. It just feeds those. But while we were there, we went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And I read about it many, many times, and we're going to read today. We got scripture for you, Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin with verse number 13. And this is where the church was instituted. Now, the church didn't really begin until the day of Pentecost. That's when you know, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter preached that message, and 3,000 people came to the Lord. That's where the church really began, but it was instituted before that in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus took his disciples on a journey. Now, I don't think anything is in Scripture by accident. I think there are things that are on purpose there, and I think that they have a meaning. You know, kind of like what Joe was talking about last week when he was talking about the rabbis and, you know, Peter. The school of the rabbis. And there's a lot of things that we don't understand if we don't understand culture. And being able to go to Caesarea Philippi really opened my eyes to some things about what Jesus was doing and why he was doing that. So he took his disciples on a journey. And this journey had a purpose because he was going to introduce them to something that was very vivid. A lot of times Jesus used illustrations, and sometimes those were living illustrations. You know, he said the kingdom of God is as if a man would scatter seed in the ground. You know, and I'm sure he probably had a handful of seed and scattered it, and he began to do this parable, and he used an object lesson. Well, this was a huge object lesson that he was going to use, but it was going to make a point in their minds. So they go to this place called Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But here's the question. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" That is one of the biggest questions in Scripture. Who do you say that I am? You know, it doesn't matter what this group over here says about Jesus. It doesn't matter what the world in general thinks about Jesus. It doesn't matter what other religions say about Jesus. What's important is who do you say that he is? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, just a kind of a blind reading of that, we miss some things that are we would have seen different if we had been there that day. The day that we went to Caesarea Philippi, we walked up this hill and we saw this huge rock face. It was a big rock, a cliff face. And it had all kinds of things in it. One of the things that was there was a grotto or a cave that was there, and you could still see it. At one time, water flowed out of it, but sometime in history, there was an earthquake that stopped it up, and the water doesn't flow from it anymore. And this was considered the gates of hell. This is what it was called, the gates of hell. And there was all kinds of weird things that happened there. One of the things that was happening there, there were animal and human sacrifices that were thrown into that cave because it was kind of deep and bottomless, and it was the gates to the underworld. So they would be making sacrifices of babies and throw them in there. And one of the traditions was that if the blood came back up, the gods accepted the offering. If it didn't, then he didn't accept the offering. It was not a good place. It was a place of paganism. And this is the thing about Caesarea Philippi, that it was just a paganistic place, and a good Jew would not go there because it was an unclean place. There was also niches carved in the rock face where they would set idols. One of the idols that they put in there was Hermes. Another one of the idols, images that they put in there was Nemesis. And then there was the pagan god Pan. Now, Pan is a very interesting god. He was known as the god of fertility. And he was very lewd. In fact, have you ever seen images of what we thought the devil? I mean, he's got this goat body and hooves. And then he's got this head and like a man, and he's got these horn-looking things. Well, that's the image of Pan. And we get our word panic from that, Pan, the god Pan, because one of the things that he did is he was supposed to have, now this is mythological, you understand, he didn't really exist, but he was one of the gods that they worshiped. And he was known for scaring people, putting them in a panic. And he was also the god of fertility. His statue, and I won't go into it because I'd embarrass myself, but there were some appendages there in that statue that were lewd. And it was all about open sexual things. And it was just a real perverted thing. And then there was also a temple there at one time that was the temple of Augustus, and it was dedicated to them, and he was one of the Caesars. And the thing about that was that they were considered to be gods. The Caesar was considered to be God. So what we see here in this place that Jesus took the disciples, and you could understand why a Jew would not want to go there, because it was just utter paganism. It was other anti-God. They were polytheist. No, we are theist. We're monotheist. We believe in one God. They believed in many gods. And see, during this time, Israel was under the control of the Roman government. So they were polytheist, and there were many, many gods that they worshiped. And a lot of it was really, really, really perverted. And so Jesus chooses to take his disciples to this place to establish his church. And you think he would take them to the temple to establish the church. Well, you think about this for a minute. Are we different than Judaism? Is our gospel different than their gospel? Now, we are of the Judeo-Christian influence. We are influenced by Judaism, but we're different than Judaism in the fact that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he came and died for our sins and was raised from the dead. They don't believe that. So why would he take them to the temple in order to establish his church? But why would he take them to a pagan place? That's what doesn't make sense until you realize what he was saying to them. He takes them to this place, and he asks them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had a revelation from God, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, and Joe talked about this last week, he said, "You're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't show you this, but my Father which is in heaven." Now see, he called him Simon, son of Jonah, at first, but he says, "You are Peter," which means Petros, which means a small rock. Then he says, upon this rock, and he changes the Greek word, it's Petra, which means massive rock. Upon this massive rock, I'm going to build my church. Well, did he build his church upon the rock at Caesarea Philippi, or was it the rock of the revelation that Peter had? See, I believe it was the rock of the revelation that Peter had. He says, this is going to be the strength of what I'm about to do. This is going to be the strength of this church that I'm going to raise up. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, what was represented there in all of those things there, that temple to Augustus, the grotto, which was the gates of hell and the gates to the underworld, and all of these niches that had these idols in it, that represented all of the worldviews at that time. The worldview, how people viewed their world. And he takes them to there and he says, I'm going to give you a revelation about who I am. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this revelation, this rock, I'm going to build my church, and all of this stuff out here will not prevail against it. Now that gives us insight into what we're to be about. This is Church 101, okay? This is where Jesus went to introduce the church. What is the church to look like? What is the church to be like? I mean, are we a social club? Now, there's an aspect of social. We had a picnic last Sunday afternoon, and you know, we ate together and laughed together and played games together and had a great time together. But are we just a place for people to gather to socialize? There are some churches that are that way. Are we just a place for you to, I mean, we have a town full of churches. You know, have you noticed that? Lots of churches, lots of different kinds of churches and styles of churches, and people shop churches sometimes. You know, is that what we're to be about? Are we to be about a denomination? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus came to start a denomination. I don't think Jesus came really to make a new religion. You got quiet on that one. What did Jesus come to do? He came to connect a fallen people back to a relationship with God. And how did he do that? Because he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came. What he did in his life, death, burial and resurrection from the dead. I love it when we sing songs about Jesus dying and Jesus rising again and Jesus overcoming death. Because listen, that is our message. That is our message. It's not about our logo. It's not about anything else. It's not about, you know, it's not about we're the best church or we're the coolest church or we're doing this or we're doing that. It's about who Jesus is. And if we just connect you with the church, we've missed it 10 miles. What do we need to do? We need to be connecting people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, Jesus is real. Can I tell you something else? Jesus is alive. He was, you know, he lived, he died, but guess what? He lived again and he is still alive. That's one of the distinguishing marks of Christianity and all the other religions of the world. You can go to the tombs of the other leaders of the world and they're still there. We went to what was considered two different tombs in Israel. And guess what? Both of them were empty. He's not there. Why? Because he's alive and he's real. And he's not just a historical figure. He is a living figure. He is God in the flesh. And Jesus said to them, he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. So listen, if we're really, if this gathering of people here is to be a legitimate church, guess what? We have to be proponents of that message. Why? Because Paul said in Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Hey, that's everybody. You're either Jew or Gentile, okay? And he says, it's the gospel. It's the message of the gospel that's the power of God. I get to go to prison Saturday night. She's been after me. I've backed out on her two or three times, and now she's threatened me. I'm going to Calico Rock to preach the gospel. And you know what? I know this, that I can't affect change in those men. But I know that the message that I can take to them and the message that I can share with them can transform their hearts. My life, and I'm going to share about my story next week. I'm going to share the story of the church, this church. I'm going to share my story. But I know personally the revelation of who Jesus is, and my accepting that transformed my heart. It made me something that I was not before. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 says, old things are passed away. All things have become new. We call that being born again. I've been born again. Thank God I've been born again. How have I been born again? By what Jesus did on the cross and my faith in what he did. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the church. Now, lots of churches, and I'm not knocking churches. I'm for any church that's spreading the word of God. We just need to make sure that we're spreading the word of God. A lot of times you hear people, they have opinions about things, or they get caught up in little areas of their pet doctrine, and that's what they preach, is that pet doctrine. And they're about issues, and they're about causes, and they're about this. And they're political. And I believe in being political, okay? A bunch of us got together a couple Tuesdays ago, and we worked the election. We worked our tails off. Why? Because we believe in the process. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't vote. I'm kidding. A little bit. You know, last week we celebrated Memorial Day about men who died to give us freedom. I honestly think that if you don't participate in what they died for, we slap them in the face. That's just my opinion, what it's worth, but now back to this. But politics is not a thing in the church, but there are some things that are not political. They're truth. And we have to stand for things that are true. We have to represent Jesus Christ and not our opinions, not our pet doctrines, not our little side issues that we get off on, and, you know, the kind of clothes that women wear. Hey, you know what? Wear clothes. Here's a good rule. You know, if it looks good, cover it up. Okay? You know... Something that don't need to be seen, cover it up. Men too. Nobody wants to see your old... No, never mind. I talked to guys there. There are things that are just common sense. Be decent. Hey, and you don't have to, you don't have to make a doctor. You're going to hell if you wear shorts, if you wear makeup, if you cut your hair. All of that is side issues. That's not what Jesus built his church on. What translation of Bible you use? Who cares? You know? So we get caught up in issues, and we need to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What He did for us and what He can do for us through His amazing grace. And that's what the church is about. I love the scripture because Jesus admonished us in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, we are to be affected by this gospel that we say that changed their heart. And you know, we don't earn our way to heaven. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. I don't care how good you are. If you sin one time, guess what? You've missed the whole boat. I'm not trusting me, I'm trusting Him. I'm not trusting my deeds, I'm trusting His deed. And that's the thing that gets me there. But guess what? I need to be concerned about how I live my life. Because if I am going to be salt and light in a dark world, guess what? I need to let His heart affect my heart. I need to love what He loves and hate what He hates. I don't need to hate people. But I need to hate what God hates. I need to represent Him. And He says, you know what, if you lose that, and I think there are churches that have lost that, and listen, I don't want us ever to lose that here. I want us to be a hospital where broken people can come and find salvation and find healing for their hearts and their bodies and their minds and their spirits, and they can become productive in the kingdom of God. That's what we want here. We may not be the coolest church in town, and we don't need to strive for that. Because I believe it's the gospel that makes the difference. I believe it's the gospel that makes us what we ought to be. And if we lose our saltiness and if we lose our light, we become worthless. I said this several times. I heard it said and I thought this was great. What if your church disappeared from the community? Would your community notice that you're gone, or would they care? And you know, we need to stop and think on that and reflect. If we're making an impact on our community notices. But if we're not making any kind of impact, we could just disappear. They wouldn't know or care. I don't want to be that kind of church. I don't think we are that kind of church. But listen, I don't want to become that kind of church where we become so self-absorbed about our stuff and our comforts and our life and our this, and we become so inwardly focused that we forget what Jesus said. He says, go. See, our logo is three. If you notice, see it right there? Reach up, reach in, reach out. Number one is reach up, our connection to God. Number two is reach in. You can't help other people if you don't get help. That's discipleship. The third one is to take this message that you've learned and been discipled in and share it with others. And see, we're going to talk about all of that. But if we forget the last part, we got to have it in order. Reach up. See, what we do here on Sunday mornings is important. It's not just, I think I'll go to church. No, I don't think I'll go to church. I think I'll go there. No, listen, this is important. The assembling of ourselves together is important because it's here we come to encounter God as the church, as the body of Christ. Well, I can worship God on my own. Yes, I can too, and I do. But there's something that happens. Listen, there's something that happens that's special. When we come together as the church and we mingle our hearts and our voices before God, there's something special that happens that you can't experience by yourself. We are made by God. The church is Jesus' idea. It's not ours. It's not a man-made thing. We have made it a man-made thing in many cases, but listen, the concept of the church is Jesus' idea. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because it's important. Because we can draw on each other, we can experience God together, we can learn together, and listen, we can work together. We can work together. We're doing church camp in a couple of weeks. You know what it takes? Lots of people pulling together to make that happen. You know what the result is? Boys and girls come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those that don't, seeds are planted in their heart. And somewhere down the line, that seed that's planted in church camp, it may be when they're 90 years old, that seed that was planted in them may rise up, and it might be their salvation. Amen. One more verse. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus had messages for seven churches in the book of Revelation. And I think it's interesting, one of the last ones that he had was the church at Laodicea. And Laodicea is a whole lot like America. You know why? Because we're blessed. And we're wealthy. You say, I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are. If you look at the average income throughout the world, you are stinking rich. We went to Africa, we went to India, and the average income is $1 or $2 a day. You make that in minutes. You make that in minutes. And this nation is so blessed. We're blessed with our government, the things that our government is able to do. You know, as bad as things might look to some people, there's good things happening. This is just a blessed by God nation. And if we're not careful, we become self-sufficient. We become self-satisfied. We become self-serving. And evidently that happened in this church. Listen to this. The angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. In other words, you're just tepid. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're just lukewarm. We've heard that lukewarm Christian. That's kind of where this comes from. So because you're, there it is, there you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. A literal translation is vomit. You make me sick and I want to vomit. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. And it's very easy for a blessed nation like our nation to slip into that mindset, that we don't really have to depend on God. We don't have to depend on God. I can do it myself. Wish I had time to go into that. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Whoa. That's God's perspective. Oh, I'm this and I'm that and I got this. And God says, you don't realize how pitiful you really are. Ugh. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, that's righteousness, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. See, this brings us back to the very essence of what Jesus wants. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, God doesn't push his way in. What do we need to do? We need to hear the voice. We need to hear the message. And we need to respond to the message and open the door. He says, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Fellowship. See, we can get so blessed that we make it about a lot of things that it's not. And really, you know what God wants? Above everything else, what God wants? He wants your heart. He wants to spend time with you as your Father. Oh, I ain't got time to read my Bible. I ain't got time to do this. I don't understand it. No, he just wants to spend time with you. To love you. It's not ours, although it could be. Sometimes it's just as you go out through your day, you just reach up to God and say, thank you, God, for this beautiful day. Thank you for those pretty flowers. Lord, thank you for the blessing in my life. Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. Lord, lead me today. Guide me, help me to see some person in need so that I can be your hands and feet to that person. Oh, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. That's why you were made. That's why you were saved. See, our job as the church is to reflect the glory of God. That's why we were made. To be his hands, to be his feet. He's the head, we're the what? We're the body. Where are the hands? They're in the body. Where's the feet? It's in the body. That's what God wants us to be and do. Let's pray. Prayer team, would you come? You know, if you're here today and I don't know what your need is, you know where you are spiritually. If you don't know Christ, come, they'll pray with you. If you got concerns about your heart or other concerns in life and you need prayer, this is why we have the prayer team. This is why we have this time at the end of the service that you can come and seek the face of your Father God and someone here to assist you. But let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for raising up the church. Thank you for loving us. God, we do such a poor job many times of representing who you are. But your grace makes the difference. And you still love us even though we're not perfect. And Lord, many times we're part of the problem, not the solution. But you love us and you draw us. Draw us close to your heart today that we can know you better. Draw your people to you today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Can we stand? We're going to sing one more song. Come if you need prayer.